Our passage to be read this morning is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct the scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Our sermon this morning, how to identify the wise woman. How would you identify a wise woman? By the degrees behind her name? Perhaps by her family pedigree? Maybe by the car she drives or perhaps doesn't drive? How would you identify a wise woman? The book of Proverbs is, I think, one of the most politically incorrect pieces of literature ever written. The book of Proverbs doesn't, shall we say, make it easy on foolishness. The book of Proverbs never really gives us a third way, does it? It divides humanity into the wise and the foolish. And it does more than that. It describes for us what both of them look like. That's the thing about the book of Proverbs. That's why it's somewhat off-putting, I think. I could stand up here and I could say, be wise, don't be foolish. And everybody say, amen. Yeah, I want to be wise, don't want to be foolish. Yeah. That's easy. But what the book of Proverbs does is divides everyone and says, this is what a wise person looks like, and this is what a foolish person looks like. And we see it here. We see the difference between wisdom and life and foolishness and death. Do we understand this? Foolishness doesn't lead you into like a never-never land, like, it'd be kind of pretty cool to be wise, but to be foolish, whatever. That's not the way this works at all. We start out seeing wisdom has built her house, hewn out her seven pillars. She slaughtered her meat. She's mixed her wine. She's furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. Now, I want you to think about what's being said here. Later on, we're going to look from Proverbs 14:1, and that's going to be our main passage. But look what wisdom gives you here. Let's see. Wisdom gives you a place of protection. Hewn out her seven pillars. And I realize we're speaking metaphorically here, but we'll talk about this a little bit more later, because later on we're going to see what Proverbs 14 says about the wise woman, what she does. And it talks about a house. Wisdom here has built her house, so wisdom has put together a place of protection, of security, if you will. She slaughtered her meat. That's for all you vegans out there. Just want to point that out. and vegetarians. She slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. That's for all the Baptists. And she has furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live. You see what wisdom has done here. Wisdom has provided both security and sustenance. And wisdom has also built society. That's going to be the three points that we're going to talk about here this morning. The wise woman builds safety or security. She builds sustenance. And she builds society. Have you ever thought about that? That a mother builds society? See, that's what's being done right here. This is what wisdom is doing. Did you see that? It's hewn out our seven pillars. That's protection or security, if you will. She has sustenance. She's got all kinds of good food here. And she's not eating it all by her little lonesome. She's calling all together to meet together to enjoy the fruits of wisdom. This together idea, my friends, is all throughout scriptures. And I don't want to just beat it to death all the time, shall we say, but in this day and age of COVID hysteria, when we're being told that we don't have to meet together, that is anti-Christian. It's anti-Bible. It's all throughout the scriptures. Here we see it. This is just one place of many. But I want to focus briefly on that forsake foolishness and live. You mean to tell me, Pastor, that if I don't forsake foolishness, I'm embracing death? Yes. What? How do we know this? Well, here again, the book of Proverbs, Solomon, not mincing words, not leaving it up to us to guess, because the very last words from the wicked woman, from Jezebel Jr., from Potiphar's wife, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Do you want to know what foolishness looks like? It's deadly and hellish. You mean we can get away with foolishness? My friends, if you think you can get away with foolishness, you haven't read the Bible. Do you see what this says here? It says the foolish are in the depths of hell. See verse 16? Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And for him who lacks understanding, she says to him. You see, those who lack understanding and those who are foolish, those who are simple, are those who have not been taught the scriptures. The scriptures. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. This is our passage here this morning. Proverbs 14. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Now you're going to say, no one would do that. No one would pull down their own house. But let's go through this kind of slowly but surely here. The wise woman, what does that wise woman look like? And of course today we're focusing on mothers, being Mother's Day. The wise woman building a house. How easy is it to build a house? It's not too easy, especially for people who are not handy like myself. You know, you have to, you guys that are handy, you have to know that us non-handy guys sit around quietly and we are extremely jealous. We just want to be able to do what you handy guys do. We do. I know I'm not just speaking for myself here. We just kind of like stare at a distance like, how is he doing that? He said here he worked and he put it together and now it works. How did he do that? The wise woman here is building a house. Now let's ask ourselves a few questions here this morning. What would life be like without the house? And we're talking about more than a house here. This word here also means, it's translated most of the time house, but it's often translated home as well. What do you have in a house and a home, or what would you be missing if you don't have that house and home? Well, I think that's pretty simple. We don't think about the house too much, but what would your life be like right now if your house was taken away? You would lack security. Last evening was kind of pretty cold. It wasn't too bad. But I wouldn't like to have been without a house last night. I kind of enjoyed the comfort of being able to sleep. What else does your house provide for you? Does it not provide sustenance? That's where you keep your food, if you will. You know you can go to your house if you're hungry. Go to that refrigerator. You know, that refrigerator somehow just always stays full. There's always something in there. Or these cupboards where you have this. You have sustenance. And in your house, you also have society. You have security. You have sustenance. You have society. The house, the home, is a social existence, is it not? One of the things that I said before, we underestimate the importance of the home. With all our seminars, with all of our books, we still don't get how important it is. I'm going to mention one thing right now when it's talking about building society. In the home, there is both the power of the word and the power of the, shall we say, the rod, if you will. They both exist. And kids, we all know that the more we obey or we submit to the power of the word, the less we have to endure the rod. Right? Kids, am I right? Come on, kids. Am I right? Yeah. You know I'm right. Okay, all right. You don't have to tell me. All right. Sure. This is one of the points of the home that we need to just drive home and home and home. Because when we get past the home, when we become adults, there are two, shall we say, powers that speak to us. One is the power of the word spoken through the church and the ecclesiastical authorities, and the other is the power of the sword that comes to us through the authority of the state. And we know that the more self-control that we have, the way it's supposed to be up until recently, the less we have to deal with the state. That's the job of the state, to punish the evildoer. But if we have self-control, we don't have to deal with the state because we control ourselves. Now, here's what I want to say about that. The home is super important in this sense because the home has both. You see, it's the church who has the power of the word and the state that has the power of the sword. Where do you learn about both of those? In the home. Because in the home you have both. But not forever, because you grow up and you become an adult. This idea of the home being the basic building block is just still underestimated. How would you understand the difference between the power of the sword and the power of the word without a home where you learned it from early age on? And so we see, do we not, that those who do not understand the power of the word are subject to the power of the sword, sort of, if we can call jail the power of the sword, for all their lives. Where do we see the criminals coming from? At least up until recently again. Do they not come from homes where they don't have a father and mother to teach them the power of the word? We see this again and again. And so, never knowing the power of the word, not having learned that, they run up against the power of the sword again and again throughout their lives, right? How many times do we hear about a murderer out there and we find out that he has a rap sheet with 14 priors coming up against the power of the sword, what it should be, again and again and again? Do you see the importance of the home? Where else are they going to learn the power of the word and the power of the rod, sword, if not home? And so we want to talk this morning about this wise woman who builds her house. The wise woman builds her house. You know what we're being told today? Yeah, the wise woman builds everybody else's house. She's got to go and do that, get a degree, get this job, whatever. And she's a nobody. My friends, in the future here, I want to talk about what's happening with this poison we're supposed to inject in ourselves, or have injected for us, this vaccine thing. What's going to happen is next week, I'll be here preaching. The next following 2 weeks, I won't be here. When I come back, I want to preach on that topic. Now, why am I saying that just now? Well, the wise woman builds her house, and the foolish woman plucks it down with her hands. Wisdom is built on believing what's true. Now, take a child just growing up. How is that child to determine what's right and what's wrong and what's true and what's false? How are you going to do that? You're not going to do that unless you can teach that child the word, the living word of God. How are you going to teach a child what's false unless you haven't first taught them that truth even exists? And of course, that's the latest thing going on in our social science circles, right? No such thing as truth. Where'd you learn that? No, we need to teach truth from the very beginning. This is part of the wise woman building her house. She builds her house, not everybody else's house, hers. But that house, safety, security, sustenance, society. Now I want to talk about a lie we've believed. Here's a lie that we believed. We have believed the lie that the home is unimportant. Oh, no, we haven't believed that. Yes, we have. Here's why. You know what profession is mocked and laughed at and treated disdainfully more than any other profession? And that's homemaker. More than it, try to think right now of a profession that is mocked more than that. And yet, what could be more important than a home? Think of something more important physically right now than a home. You can probably get along without an awful lot of things, but a home, you're going to have trouble getting along with that. And we have mocked that profession, the one that's the most important, and that is going on right now out in our society, our social structures and our spheres, in our university social science centers, and we've believed the lie that a wise woman doesn't build her house at all. In fact, that's the foolish woman. But let's look at the foolish woman. What does she do? She pulls it down with her hands. Now, how does she do that? Well, some do it actively, but I would submit to you today that many do it through neglect, through simple neglect. How easy is it to civilize the next generation? Are they self-civilizing? Don't need a mom and a dad? Send them off to whomever to teach them? I sat in on the Sunday school classes with the kids today. Civilization does not happen automatically. I've come to the conclusion. Actually, I came to that conclusion a long time ago. But you know, the teachers, when you're teaching children, that's work. They have to constantly get their attention back. They have to constantly teach and teach and teach. And it's not just teaching. It's other things involved, like, hey, you know, you got to pay attention here. Need you back up here. I saw I saw that old classic, two boys sitting together in class. They don't concentrate too much. They're just messing with each other all the time. Sorry, boys, you gotta separate you sometimes if you're going to pay any attention at all. Yeah, the next generation doesn't civilize itself. A wise woman builds her house. And what do you have if you don't have this house, my friends? You have nothing. And we have listened to the lie that we don't need homemakers. And look at the mess we're in now. She builds safety or security. She builds sustenance. And she builds society. I want to read some from Peter Marshall. He died actually in 1949. And he's speaking to this issue now. This is back before, I mean, this is when prayer and Bible reading was still allowed in schools when he wrote this. He says this: "There's never been a time when there was a greater need for keepers of the springs or keepers of sustenance, or when there were more polluted springs to be cleansed. If the home fails, the country is doomed. The breakdown of home life and influence will mark the breakdown of the nation. If the keepers of the springs desert their posts or are unfaithful to their responsibilities, the future outlook of this country is black indeed. This generation needs keepers of the springs who will be courageous enough to cleanse the springs that have been polluted. It is not an easy task, nor is it a popular one, but it must be done for the sake of the children, and the young women of today must do it." Now, why is he putting his emphasis there on the young women of today? The young moms, if you will. Because I have to ask, if it's not done in the home and first done by mom, who is going to do it? Now, that's why we have a mom and a dad. The two can work, obviously, together. But understand this, we're living in a time when we're being told that the mom's job is irrelevant. Why else do we have mom to bear the child, right? Wean the child, potty train the child. And then just when the child is getting to the point of being able to develop his worldview, be educated, just at that point, here's the state to take over and say, "Thank you very much. You've done a good job so far. Now that it's time for serious education, we'll take it from here." What is being said there, my friends? What is being said in that moment? You know what's being said there? Mom, you've been relevant up to that point, up to this point. Going forward, we don't need you. That's being said about dads even more. But it's going to be said about moms more and more. More and more. Come on, we know that women are irrelevant. What could be a greater statement of irrelevancy than to say that men can become women and women can become men? Apparently neither one are relevant. Apparently neither one are needed in their natural created state here. No, the wise woman builds her house. The foolish woman plucks it down with her hands. And my friends, we are raising foolish women. And a generation of foolish women will give us no homes whatsoever. And what are we going to do when we have no homes any longer? What's next? What's next for us? Peter Marshall goes on to say the following. He says, "The challenge of modern day motherhood is as old as motherhood itself. Although the average American mother has advantages that pioneer women never knew, material advantages, education, culture, advances made by science and medicine, although the modern mother knows a great deal more about sterilization, diets, health, calories, germs, drugs, medicines, and vitamins than her mother did, there's one subject about which she does not know as much. That is of God. The modern challenge to motherhood is the eternal challenge, that of being a godly woman. A godly woman. And Peter Marshall goes on to say this. Listen closely. A godly woman, the very phrase sounds strange to our ears. Let me ask you something. Have you thought recently of the value of a godly woman? Is that kind of superfluous? You hear the phrase a godly woman, is that kind of like, yeah, I know. Now let's get back onto the important stuff. And this is writing in the 1940s. Do we cherish, do we understand, do we get it how important a godly woman is? We never hear it now. We hear about every other kind of woman, beautiful women, smart women, sophisticated women, career women, talented women, divorced women, but so seldom do we hear of a godly woman or of a godly man either, for that matter. And then Peter Marshall gets on to be pretty politically incorrect here. He says, I believe women come nearer fulfilling their God-given function in the home than anywhere else. Did you hear that? I believe women come nearer to fulfilling their God-given function in the home more than anywhere else. It is a much nobler thing to be a good wife than to be Miss America. It is a greater achievement to establish a Christian home than it is to produce a second-rate novel filled with filth. We have plenty of those. Let us not fool ourselves, he goes on to say, without Christianity, without Christian education, without the principles of Christ inculcated into young life, we are simply rearing pagans. Physically, they will be perfect. Intellectually, they will be brilliant. But spiritually, they will be pagan. Let us not fool ourselves. The school is making no attempt to teach the principles of Christ. The church alone cannot do it. They can never be taught to a child unless the mother herself knows them and practices them every day. My friends, do we really believe the important things of life can be taught in a classroom setting? No, we all know this inherently. We know that the real important things are demonstrated, are taught by example. We know this, right? Do we think that we can send the kids off to the pagans and then we can come home and have a little class and teach them things like politeness, respect, how to listen? Do you think you can teach those things in a classroom setting alone? Think you can do that? How to interact with your siblings. How to learn things like sharing, listening, caring. Do you think that could be done just by a lesson plan? No, my friends. They have to be demonstrated at home or they will not be learned. A wise woman builds her house. A wise woman builds a house by example, by precept, and by working every day. You see, a house, it'd be nice if you could build a house and forget it. I can't do that. You can't forget it. It takes a lot of work to keep it, doesn't it? Just the other day, I saw in the garage a nice little pile of stuff. It didn't look like wood. It didn't look like stone. I didn't know what it was. And so I did what any red-blooded American male does at this point. I asked my wife if she knew. She didn't know either. Found out it's termites. And it's a pile. It's like, I can't believe these little things do that much work or that much damage, shall we say. So we got rid of those termites. You see, you build the house, but you still have to maintain it. It's work. It's every day. Now, what am I saying here? You know what I'm saying? And this is a point I want to make this morning. A wise woman is like a good investor. A foolish woman is like a bad borrower. A wise woman builds her house. A foolish woman plucks it down with her hands. What's happening is the wise woman is thinking of the future. The foolish woman plucking it down is thinking of the present. Now, why do I say investor? Well, can we not agree that investing is taking from the present to make the future better, right? But borrowing is taking from the future to make the present better. A wise woman building her house is building a future. Who for? For her husband, for her children, and for her neighbors, or for society. And my friends, without this wise woman building this house, we will lose it all. We'll lose the home, we'll lose the family, and as Peter Marshall has just told us, we will lose the nation. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. Excuse me, Proverbs chapter 1. We have in Proverbs chapter 1 the ultimate contrast between those who borrow from the future to enhance the present versus those who borrow from the present to enhance the future. We have the socialists in chapter 1 and verses 10 and following. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lay in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol and whole like those that go down in the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Stop there for a moment. Do you see what's happening with these people? And as men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who we'll quote from again in a moment, that could see the horror of socialism back before it ruined so much. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached against socialism by name back in the 1800s, 1870s, 1880s. And he did it on the basis of passages like this. Let's kill other people and take their stuff. Don't worry about it. You can trust us. We'll all have one person. We'll spread it around nice and evenly. I think I just heard that from the politicians just the other day. There's plenty of money for everybody. Let's take it from your neighbor, give it to you. And we see the contrast to this. Look at the contrast. Verse 19 says that this is deadly. So is the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. This greediness, this deadly socialism is going to kill you. Look at the contrast. Wisdom calls aloud outside, verse 20. She raises her voice in the squares. She cries out to the chief concourses and the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now look at the punishment for rejecting wisdom, for rejecting the word of God. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel, would have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. My friends, this morning as we wrap up, do you see the horror of the foolish woman who plucks her house down with her hands, and the great value of the woman who builds her house? Because she inculcates, she teaches wisdom to the next generation, my friends. If we don't have wisdom going into the next generation, what do we have? We have this right here. We have death. We have socialism. We have destruction. And that's a pretty terrible thing that's said here. Verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock if your terror comes. No. I will mock when your terror comes. The godly woman, she builds security, she builds sustenance, and she builds society. All that for a future, for herself, for her children, and for her neighbor. The ungodly woman, building everyone else's house, neglects her own. And I want to tell you something, my friends. Without the godly woman in the house, the woman who's out there working for some other guy, whatever, not tending to her home, she's not building anything for the future. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord God, you've shown us how to live. You created the male and female from the very beginning. Of course, we've got a better idea. Look at the horror we've made of things. And now it feels as if wisdom is mocking us. We can't find wisdom now as a society, because when we would have had the chance to have it, we turned our backs on it. We are in such bad shape now, O Lord. Imagine us saying that a man is a woman and a woman is a man. A father is a mother and a mother is a father. O Lord God, look what we've done. Look what we've done. Oh, how shameful. How wicked. How gracious of you to even allow us to kill one living here after all we've done against you, against your law, against your name. Oh, Lord, we can only pray. Turn us back as only you can, oh, Lord. We appeal to you today. We cry out to you. Turn us back. And may we once again honor the godly woman who builds her house, not abandons it. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.